First Chronicles chapter 22. If you were not here a week ago, we looked at the life of David, and how many of you know you can easily handle the life of David in one single Sunday morning, huh? Yeah, we did our best though. We mainly focused on three areas of the thread as we are following the story of God in Scripture, and David is such a key element to that. We looked at three things last Sunday, if you weren't here. The relationship to Jesus that we see through David, because of course it's the lineage of David, which gives us that golden little book, four chapters, the book of Ruth we looked at weeks ago. That helps set up for us that lineage, that genealogy that comes through of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we looked at the legacy in Israel, because David set the bar. He set the mark for kings in Israel and all of the kings to follow. If they were godly men that would lead Israel back to Jehovah God and in pure worship of Him, it was typically in the spirit of their father David. Whether it had been a couple centuries past, still they would say that they did it as their father David had done. And then we see the role in prophecy, and that was a thrilling, exciting thought, because the promise of God to David is that I will forever establish your throne, and there will be someone seated upon that throne. And we know that as we follow through the thread of Scripture, that Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. The nations will stream there, and we focused upon that last week. How many believe that Jesus is coming back, and that He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, a millennial kingdom? And that was a focus that we had a week ago. So we could leave it right there and move on, because some of you are really concerned, thinking, when will this thread ever end? But how many know we have a ways to go? But isn't the Word of God amazing? I love the Bible. Don't you thank God for His Word today? If we were to move on, and we are excited to move into a new series as we'll move past Israel in their land, and then we're going to move a little further into Israel's captivity. And as we follow the thread, still as I pause to look at this, originally it was not in our thread series, but I thought, how could we go past and not capture the closing days really of David's ministry and his leadership in Israel? So it had to do with what is that structure we call the temple. And I want us to build toward that today. If you recall Moses, when he went up Mount Sinai, and he received then not only the law, but he received all of the details that there was to be a temporary house, a tent in which the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, would dwell past that veil in that Holy of Holies. And we looked at that weeks ago together. But near the end of David's life, he too received instruction from the Lord. And it says that he received the detailed instructions for what would be the temple. Interesting enough, both of those men, both Moses and David, neither one of them realized fully their life passion. Isn't that kind of sad? That both of these men fell short of getting to achieve something they desired so greatly. Moses, to be able to place his feet into the promised land. God said, you will never do that, Moses, but I'll allow you to climb Mount Nebo, and you'll be able to look and just see by your eyes and look upon the promised land, but never to set foot in it. Neither would David. He could imagine it. He could do all the drawings and plans for it, but he would never step foot in the actual temple. Had to be a sad moment for David, and yet both David and Moses were very faithful to the very end regardless. It didn't detour David in any way. As a matter of fact, David gives you and I today an amazing example of someone who was willing to work for, plan, provide for, do all the preparatory work for something that he himself would never fully realize. He would have a successor and have to hand it over to his son Solomon. It's a little bit interesting. I looked at the etymology of the word successor this week. It comes from the 13th century French, and actually the 13th century Latin then, to succeed, which came from the late Latin, meaning to climb or advance or to follow, to succeed, to follow. But it's traced all the way back to a Proto-Indo-European root of successor is to yield, to yield. And as I looked at that, that's the exact picture of what David did. Because in his heart is to build the temple. And yet God said, it's not going to be you. It will be your successor. It will be Solomon. And so David yielded, if you will, the passion of his heart, and in such an incredible way. And it's a great example to all of us here today. 1 Chronicles 22, if you have your Bibles there. And we're going to look through several passages together. But here he says, David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced. How many feel that way about Pastor Mike today, wanting to hang out with the seniors? Huh? And the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, because he is young and inexperienced, and this temple should be so glorious, therefore, I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. And he called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, if you'd like to quickly, you could turn back to chapter 15. Most study Bibles that you would probably hold in your hands today, those of you who have it before you, I turn to the ESV study Bible just to look at the way the captions read over each of the chapters, and we have it there in your outline today. As we look at the way that David tediously and meticulously laid out the structure and the plan for the temple. He, in chapter 23 here, organized the Levites, and then he organized the priests, and then he organized the musicians, and then he gives the division of the gatekeepers there to the temple, and the treasurers and the officials, and then the military divisions and the leaders of the tribes of Israel are listed. And then David gave a charge to Israel about the temple. And then he gave a final charge to Solomon. And then he opened up the door for offerings to be brought in. And David himself, an incredibly wealthy king, of course, he poured forth out of his own abundance, but also the people gave. And they gave in such an incredible way. It was a wonderful day of rejoicing to build the temple. David then has a special prayer. And then Solomon is anointed king. And then we come near the end of David's life. In other words, David did all he could possibly do to prepare the way for the temple. Militarily, politically, but most of all religiously, in preparation that Jehovah God would be worshipped in a permanent dwelling. And what had begun centuries before out in the wilderness, as Moses delivered to them, this will be a tent, this will be a dwelling for the presence of God. And we all know how important it was as Israel would walk outside of their tents and they would look to the center of the camp and they would see the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of God upon that house. That dwelling place. They would wait and they would be led of the Lord. As the cloud would lift and move, they would move. As the cloud would descend, they would remain. That place where God dwelled. Weeks ago, we looked at all those sacrifices, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the grain offerings. And there we looked at how many of these were, of course, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Many of them were offerings brought, and we counted over the course of a year, at least 1,200 animals would be sacrificed on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. That's not to mention, of course, the countless sacrifices that the individuals would bring on behalf of their sin. We're talking thousands upon thousands. And this would continue in Solomon's temple. It was a worship unto Jehovah, a sweet-smelling savor as those burnt offerings, those sacrifices would be brought to the Lord. But David would add an interesting dimension to the tabernacle and later to the temple worship. It's an incredible moment that many of you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was brought in then in David's day. And he celebrated and he danced. But you remember just prior to that, there had been the mishap with Uzzah. And sadly, they had laid the Ark of the Covenant upon a cart and they were carrying it along. And that is not the way prescribed by Moses is how you move the Ark of the Covenant. And so one of the oxen stumbled and as they began to go down, the Ark began to slide. And Uzzah reached out as any of us would do to touch and hold it up and protect the presence of God coming into Israel. And yet he was struck dead because God is holy. And as David would later come here in chapter 15, he explains to them what had happened and why it happened. But at that moment, David was angry. David was frustrated, and he left them the Ark of the Covenant there in the house of Obed-Edom. And then God blessed that man's household. Incredible. How many of you love to have the presence of God in your house? How many of you know you do have the presence of God in your house? That's the beauty of the typology. But in that day, the presence of God literally dwelled in Obed-Edom's house. And over those few months, he was blessed tremendously. Then we come to chapter 15. After David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the Ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." David was going to get it right this time. Verse 3, David assembled all Israel to Jerusalem. to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. He called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites. And due to time, we'll just kind of move through this a little bit quickly. But he explains to them again that the reason Uzzah was struck down is that we did not obey the way that Moses prescribed the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, to be handled. Verse 16, then David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers, to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. And verse 19 then begins to list the musicians that played the instruments. Drop down to verse 22. Kenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the singing. That was his responsibility because he was skillful at it. How many of you know not everyone has the gift of singing? How many of you know some people think they do, but they do not? Let's move on. Verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed. So we have the blood sacrifices. Now David was clothed in a robe in fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and as were the singers, and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs, plural. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and the cymbals and the playing of lyres and harps. As the ark of the covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from her window, and when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. Now, what do we see here at this fundamental great event in Israel's history? What is a fundamental aspect of this moment but worship and song? Praising and dancing and rejoicing in the presence of God. But it's not over. Going on to chapter 16. They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. There again, they continued the offerings. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. Now, who is Asaph? He's one of the 3 chief musicians for David in all of Israel. We have 12, at least 12 of his psalms that are songs that are written, recorded in scripture that he wrote. And then it goes on to list those who played the lyres and the harps and the cymbals and who blew the trumpets regularly. Then verse 7, that day David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. And the next 28 verses is this magnificent song that David wrote and all of Israel sang and rejoiced with for the very first time. How many know God does write new songs? Some of you love that. Verse 36. Then all the people said, everyone in Hebrew, say it with me. Let's just close in prayer. That was pathetic. That was pathetic. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Lord, bless the 9 o'clock service today. Strengthen them, I pray. And they said, praise the Lord. Sounds like a good Pentecostal service. Verse 37, David left Asaph and his associates before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister there regularly. Verse number 42, Heman and Jeduthun were responsible for the sounding of the trumpets and cymbals and for the playing of the other instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were stationed at the gate. Then all the people left, each for his own home, and David returned home to bless his family. But what do we note here? At the moment in which the Ark of the Covenant was brought in and returning now to the city of David and there to the tent in which David set up, what is one of the most striking aspects of the entire chapter here and into chapter 15 and into 16 is the music, it's the musicians, it's all of the Levitical worship that David put into order. And friends, this was a revolutionary thing in Israel. Then if you have your Bibles, go back to 23, and then we'll make some important applications here today. 23, verse 1, now we move back to where we first read. And David has been dwelling now. That ark has been in that tent for a season. And it says, now when David was old and full of years, he made his son Solomon the king over Israel. He also gathered together all the leaders of Israel, as well as the priests and Levites. The Levites, 30 years old or more, were counted. That includes you, Pastor Mike. And the total number of men was 38,000. David said, of these 24,000 are to supervise the work of the temple of the Lord, and 6,000 are to be officials and judges, 4,000 are to be gatekeepers, and 4,000, say it with me out loud, 4,000 are to praise the Lord with the musical instruments I have provided for that purpose. It was a new day in Israel. Now, there had been music, of course. Remember when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea? Miriam took out her tambourine. May never, no one ever do that here at Central. Sorry, Rabbi Jeff. It always throws off everybody. But in that day, Miriam was good with that tambourine. They danced, they rejoiced, they sang the song of Moses, right? When Deborah and Barak won a great victory in the Judges, we had that song recorded that they sang and they danced and they rejoiced. The trumpets were blown at the various sacrifices and the feasts along the calendar each year. But nothing compared to what David ushered in when he was making preparation for the temple. Nothing compared in Israel's history to the moment that David prescribed for that tabernacle and later for the temple. But also realize it took 7 years for Solomon to build the temple. And so all of those years in that tent, it says before that tent, he had there the Levites, the musicians to be there, Asaph and the gang. And they would continually minister before the Lord in music and in song. How many of you know, as you read in Revelation 4 and 5 around the throne of God, they sing a new song unto the Lord. There is music around the throne of God right now. There's music. How many of you know that God, he might even have some instruments some of you don't care so much for, but how many of you know he loves a joyful noise? Amen. Make it unto the Lord. So it's a new day in Israel. And then we read later in chapter 5, if you want to turn over to 2 Chronicles 5. Here comes the moment of the dedication of that beautiful temple. David is gone. Solomon is king. Chapter 5, verse number 12, all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood at the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. Can you imagine 120 trumpets? The trumpeters and the singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise of the Lord and sang, "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. David had changed Israel's worship forever. 4,000 Levites specifically chosen, you will minister in music. And in the same way that we see a lamb offered in the morning and a lamb offered at night, and we see the various sacrifices throughout the day and throughout the year and the seasons and the festivals and feasts in Israel, there was always an accompanying element of music to them because of David. David changed Israel's worship forever. I don't have time to look at it this morning, but it was interesting this week. As I was reading the book of Ezra, we're reading through Ezra and Nehemiah now, we're through Esther and then to Job starting tomorrow morning, but I was reading through Ezra and it just stood out to me as we're reading the book of Ezra chapter 3 that as the exiles are returning now, 70 years of captivity, God had brought judgment upon Israel, but he promised that they would return to their land. And so Ezra has favor with a pagan king, Persian king Cyrus, and he sends them back to rebuild the temple that was destroyed. And how sad to think about the destruction of such a magnificent temple. And it was only a shadow of what had been Solomon's temple. But 70 years later, Ezra and them, after captivity, they returned to rebuild that temple. And it's interesting when this verse popped up. I read it and thought, my, look at the legacy of David. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph. This is 500 years later than David. But still we have the descendants of Asaph there with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, the king of Israel. See, the bottom line is that as David prescribed it, it remained. And they were going to renew not just the building of a building, but what was important within that building and around that building would be the praise of God in music. Let's bring this home today with just a few points to consider in your outline quickly, if you will. Number one today, in choosing of David as king, God knew a revolution of music, of worship would take place in Israel. Think with me this morning. Remember, it says that God's eyes went throughout Israel. He was seeking for the right heart. Who is it that will lead Israel? Because Saul, the king, had messed things up, and he had ruined what God had originally said. Saul, I will bless you if you will do the following. And he did not meet the prescribed commands of God in the covenant. And so God went looking for another man. And who does he choose but a little boy out there with a harp in his hand watching his father's sheep? But that harp would have significance in Israel's history, wouldn't it? God chose a musician. He chose someone who then, a few years later, we see was summoned into the court of the king. And King Saul would have a tormenting spirit upon him. And when David would come and play that harp, and how did it happen? But they said, someone said, hey, Saul, I've heard that there is someone out there that when he plays the harp, the presence of God falls in such a great way. See, God chose, and he knew that in choosing David. And what did David go on to do but give us over half of our 150 psalms in the book of Psalms? Because God knew there'd be a revolution of worship that would come to Israel known as Davidic worship, the music. The second thing, David ushered in active worship, including song and instruments and clapping, raising of hands, dance, and the new song, all in emotional response to God in praise. I'd say, well, that's just an Israeli thing. No, I just was reading this week of Azusa Street Revival. How many know there was a little bit of movement in that house and in that mission? Because we carry on the legacy of David. And when the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom and there's liberty. And I appreciated today as Pastor Tom opened up. I don't know about you, but for me, as we moved into that second song this morning, I felt a beautiful presence of God. And we bring that into the room today because we're the temple of God. But as A.W. Tozer called it, the manifest presence of God. There is something when you were home alone as I was in my chair this morning, worshiping the Lord, praying, reading His Word, seeking His face. But there's nothing like coming together and giving Him praise. In music and in song. It's a legacy David left us. And that's what we're called to do, even as they were in that day. And it's an emotional response to God, and there is nothing wrong with that. Number three, David's presence and power was prophetically linked. Presence and power prophetically linked to the music expression of worship. What they do at Jericho? What did God want them to do? Let's do a military strategy? No, I want you to walk around that city one time every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, walk around it seven times and then do what? Lift up your voices with a shout. I promise you today, that wasn't just a shout of rawr. That was a shout of praise to God. I know that. It was, you just shout praise unto me and those walls are going to come down. Why? Because we sang it earlier in that new song, because He is the overcomer. He is the overcomer. Jehoshaphat's army. Interesting. I noted this week. Reading through the story again, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I never caught this, but they're looking. Three armies are coming their way. What are we going to do? Jehoshaphat turns to the Lord in fear and in concern. And if interesting enough, it says a descendant of Asaph heard from the Lord. This is years after David. A descendant of Asaph heard from the Lord to say, put out the singers and the praisers and the musicians ahead of the army. How many of you know that is not conventional warfare? But they sent out the praisers and the singers. How many of you know they believed in Jehovah God, or they'd never been out front of an army with three armies coming their way? But they trusted the Lord, and what they did is they sang and they praised and they danced and they rejoiced. And when they turned the corner, those three armies had all turned on one another and killed all of them. When David would play for Saul, that spirit, that tormenting spirit, would be lifted. There's a prophetic nature to the Davidic music, the gift of music of praise and worship unto God. And then fourth today, the church continues the legacy of Davidic worship. Paul said, sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, songs of the Spirit, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice there, it's not only singing to the Lord, but he says, sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual. Just enjoy in the community of faith In that early day, picture the homes all across that world as Paul took the gospel. And he says, wherever you go, turn to one another, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing a new song to the Lord. Here's a thread in me as we close today. It says, I am thankful that David prioritized music and the worship of our awesome God. Now, that's not me talking, that's you talking. This is a thread in me, our application every week. Aren't you thankful for what David means to us? Think it with me today, how thankful we are that David prioritized music in the worship of our awesome God. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, music is one of the many ways I worship Him in spirit, including my emotions, and in truth, including my understanding. With Jesus as my perfect sacrifice for salvation, I want to continue then to offer my own sacrifice of praise from a thankful and a sincere heart. What a privilege the gift of music is. I really want to encourage you as we close this morning. You may be here today, and I've talked to a lot, especially a lot of men through the years, and they've just said that they just don't have the gift of music, the gift of singing. And there's something about that in church that then becomes a struggle point for them. And I always want to encourage them just to belt it out and just sing out anyway. Don't worry about it. If people move from around you in church, don't worry. Just sing, okay? The point is this. The point is we carry a legacy in Davidic worship before the Lord. And it's song, it's praise, it's however you, in the emotions of your heart and your spirit. We worship in spirit and in truth. And that is why, and I appreciate this about Pastor Tom, and I've been a stickler on this for years. I remember years ago, a new song came out of Hillsong, and I looked at it, and there was one line, and I called a few people, a few friends about it. I said, what do you think about this line? I don't believe this line is biblical. And we changed the line. Copyright law, I don't care. We're going to change it. We're going to sing truth in this church. It wasn't here, but it was there. But I do it here, and Tom does it here. We're careful. Why? Because it matters that we sing truth. It matters that we sing praise unto God that's biblical truth. But also, you know what? We worship in spirit. We worship in spirit. Hallelujah. There's an emotional response that must reside. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, when you stand there for the first time, you just don't go, oh, you just don't do that. You stand there, especially when you're a believer and you believe in the Creator, you stand there and say, you stand in awe, just the glory of God in His creation. Can you imagine what it'll be one day when we stand around the throne of God? And suddenly we realize it's not just Americans around the throne. Could you hear any man this morning? But every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people. Can you imagine what it'll be like? Oh, it'll be awesome. I guarantee you, something inside of you is going to leap a little bit. And if not, God from His throne is going to say, please arise, you know, come on, make them alive in my presence. But I believe when we gather on a Sunday morning, not that we have to be running aisles, but I tell you what, I think when we gather on a Sunday morning, when we gather on Sunday night, we gather on a Wednesday night, whatever it is, when music is lifted up, it ought to be a spontaneous fire at Central Assembly every single time. I mean it. Why? Because we are praising, as Tom led us today, the awesome God that we serve. And we're worshiping Him according to what David put into order in the temple. We now are those temples. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? This early service is difficult sometimes because of time and we need to close. But as we do right now, I just want to ask you to evaluate in your heart your relationship with Him. And I want to invite you to become a more avid and active worshiper of God. I want you to see in the thread of God that this was an important point of the story of God. And I want to invite you, every time you have a chance, wherever you may be, when a song is lifted, it may even be tomorrow at a graveside service, as so often we may just break out in an a cappella rendition of Amazing Grace or It Is Well With My Soul. When you do, wherever the setting, I invite you to join with David and to make sure the praises of God ascend to the throne of God from this earth. For He is worthy. Could everybody say amen this morning? He is worthy. Let's stand together as we conclude. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for the gift of music. God, many times today it can be kind of a divisive thing in Your church. And oh, Lord, please forgive us for allowing it to be that, I pray. And Lord, I pray that now each one of us as we leave the service, we will, as the thread gave us, Lord, we'll be thankful for David, thankful for the expression of worship, thankful, Lord, for what you provided, and that each one of us here, we have a song in our heart that we can lift to you, Lord. Help us be worshipers in spirit and in truth this week to rejoice in how good you are to us. We love and we praise you, Lord, and we commit this day of worship to you. We return tonight for prayer and to enjoy hearing what you are doing through Rabbi Jeff's ministry throughout the earth. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen today. Bless you as you go. Have a great day in the Lord.